Well, again, we're very happy to say good morning to everyone. Thank you very much for being here. We appreciate your attendance today. Another day, another skeleton is likely to fall out of somebody's closet. Have you been keeping up with some of this? It's hard to keep up with all of it. But everyone from famous directors to actors, singers, politicians, and I'm sure I'm probably several news cycles behind, so who knows how many others I've not really been able to keep up with. But all of these folks have many, many terrible allegations swirling around them. And it has to remind us at some point, it has to remind us of the world that Noah woke up to every day in Genesis chapter 6. Where our reading this morning tells us in chapter 6, verse 5, that those people's thoughts and imaginations were only evil continually. Can you imagine? It's getting a little easier to imagine that as we turn on the news or pull up our favorite news RSS feed and just kind of take it all in. I want to talk about Genesis chapter 6. Julie asked me, she said, "Are you going to preach about Noah again?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Haven't you preached all of your sermons about Noah?" And I said, "Wait for it." I said, "Noah, have not." All right, I'm going to mark that down in the notes here. Light laughter. Thank you. I want to talk about Noah. I love Genesis chapter 6. I love Noah. I love just the whole scene that unfolds here in this magnificent chapter of God's Word. And there are some big themes, right? This is maybe one of the reasons why we love it so, is because we see the cross-section of so many heavy ideas. And the first one of those is sin. So let's talk about sin. And in Genesis chapter 6, we see pictures of what sin is, what sin does. Elsewhere in our Bibles, we read about sin, and we conceptualize it as best we can. We read verses like Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says, "Wages of sin." It's kind of something to wrap our minds around. The wages of sin is death. And we also read Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, where God is very forthrightly saying, "Your sins are the problem here." In this relationship between us and God, God is matter-of-factly saying, it's your sins that are messing things up. Sins separate God from us. Sins harm us. They do not harm God. That's something we learn from Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not suddenly shortened that it can't reach us. The Lord's ear has not suddenly gone deaf that it cannot hear us. The problem's not on God's side of the table. The problem is on our side of the table. And God makes that very clear by saying, "Your sins, your iniquities, they have separated you from God." So we read and we process these concepts about sin, and we conceptualize a spiritual death, Romans 6, 23 again. We conceptualize separation in our relationship with God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 again. We conceptualize just how rampant sin is. All have sinned. Everybody's done this, Romans 3, 23 says. And this makes us unworthy of God's love in return. This makes us unworthy of any sort of relationship with God. Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, 8, 9 tell us. Very, very matter-of-factly. But in Genesis chapter 6, all the talking stopped. The conceptualization of sin that other verses invite us to engage in, that's over. That's done with. In Genesis chapter 6, all the talking, all the preaching has ended, and now you see action, and you see action based on sin. You see the tangible, visible consequences of sin. And no more are we sitting at the kitchen table or on a pew and scratching our heads and imagining what it might be like to be separated from God. No more are we theorizing and conceptualizing about what it would be like to live in a world where you're without God. We're seeing it in Genesis chapter 6. The talking has stopped. And if you have a timeline of events that's kind of similar to mine, then you believe, along with me and others, that Noah has been preaching and preaching and preaching. Noah is declared a preacher of righteousness. And Noah has been preaching and preaching for a long time while the ark was preparing, at least 120 years, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 says. And so all of that talking is now over, and we see the ramifications of sin. We see what sin does, and it ain't pretty. What sin does is very, very destructive. And it helps us. It will help us to see sin the way that God sees sin. One of the things that we need to do quick is see things the way that God sees things. In chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, we are. Verse number 7, God says, I will destroy man. All right? So we're getting a bit of a flavor. We're getting a feel for how God sees this thing called sin. And God says, because of it, because of sin, he will destroy man. He says this again in verse number 17. He's going to destroy the earth. He is going to end things. Verse number 13 says, the end of flesh is upon us. And in chapter 7, verse 19, God says that he has prevailed. There's a battle between God and sin. There is a battle between sin and God. The two are not on the same side. The two are not on the same team. God is against sin. Sin is against God. That's the way we need to look at it. So very frequently not the way we look at sin. We look at sin as kind of a toy, something that we can play with a little bit. A lot of people see sin as a fad or a phase. He's doing this now, but you know, he'll grow out of it. Parents and grandparents have told me for years, oh, my son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, they'll grow out of it. They know the right way. They've been taught. They'll grow out of this. Many of those young folks who I've been told will grow out of it aren't members of the church anymore. Faith of the Lord. And it serves as a pretty sad reminder that we can't toy with sin. We can't play with it. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something that you need to do so that you can check off your bucket list. Sin is not something that you need to do so that you get out there and live a little. Sin is not something that you deserve because you've worked hard all week. Sin is not something that you should treat yourself to because you've been good for a period of time. Sin is not any of these things that we euphemistically think of it as. Sin is something that ruins everything it touches. If you need a reminder of that, just stay here with me in Genesis chapter 6 and you see it. Everyone, everything died. Genesis chapter 7, verse 21, how about this? All flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, cattle, beasts, everything, every man. Why? Because of their sins. Sin wrecked their life. It wasn't something that they could explore. It wasn't a place they could visit. It wasn't something they could do a little bit of and still stay okay with God. No. If that's the way you think about sin, even if you say it that way, I imagine very, very few of us church-going folks would say it that way. But what about your inner dialogue? You know, what about the voice in your mind that rationalizes things that you want to do that you know you shouldn't do? How does that conversation go? It's just a little, you fill in the blank, because there are a lot of sins that could fill in that blank. It's just a little bit of this, or it's just a little bit of that, or it's only one service, or it's only one big event. You only live once. My children are only in junior and senior year once a piece, you know what I mean? We only have this time once, and so we need to make the most of it, and making the most of it oftentimes involves doing something that makes God sad. Not just sad. Sin grieves God. Sin hurts God. Sin does indeed make God sad. In fact, as we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, we see a very, very sad God. God is upset. God is sad. God is disappointed that man has made a mess of things. You go back in your Bibles just a little bit, Genesis chapter 2, and you see Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden, perfect tree of life there. God is there. Things are good. Things are not just good. Things are very good, God says. My, how things have changed. Just a few chapters later, Genesis chapter 6, we see a world where people are imagining things that disappoint God, that make him sad, that break his heart. But not just make God sad. Genesis chapter 6 is, believe you me, a story about how sad God gets over sin. But Genesis chapter 6 is also a story, believe me, of how mad God gets at sin. And if you don't want to live the right life to keep God's heart from breaking, if you don't want to avoid sin because sin makes God sad, brother, sister, friend, everybody in here, let me encourage you to live a life that God wants you to live to avoid him coming mad at you. You don't want God to be mad at you. Do not want God to be mad at you. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Romans 11, 22 challenges us to behold the severity of God. Take note of how serious God is and what God gets serious over. And in Genesis chapter 6, we see that God is serious about sin. he takes it very, very seriously. God takes sin more seriously than a lot of parents do. God takes sin more seriously than a lot of preachers do. God takes sin more seriously than a lot of elders do. God takes sin extremely serious. He's not going to tolerate it. Not in any amount. Not a little bit. Adam and Eve broke one commandment, man. One. And then that one thing had to be punished. Here in Genesis chapter 6, they're breaking more than just one commandment. But these sins have to be punished. And God's not looking the other way. So don't you either look the other way. Sweep it under the rug. Ignore it. Explain it away. Justify it. Don't do any of those things, because in Genesis chapter 6, we see sin for what it is. And it's a horrible thing. Something that ruins your life. Something that costs you dearly. Something that is so severe that you can't offset it. You can't be good enough to erase the sins. You can't do one thing that's wrong and do another thing that's right, and then those cancel each other out, you know. You can't skip church one week and come to church the next week, and that just kind of cancels each other out, you know. No. Genesis chapter 6, we see sin. Genesis chapter 6, we see grace. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 8 says, Noah is walking with God. Chapter 6, verse 9. How in the world was Noah walking with God? Noah was a just man, complete in his generations. He walks with God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Imagine how Noah must have had to have lived his life. Imagine the things that Noah likely had to say no to. Imagine the filters that Noah had to put in front of his mind to keep all of this sin from getting through. Imagine that. How did Noah walk with God? You can pick your friends. You can choose whom you will invite in your life to have an influence over you. And I suggest that we choose those persons very, very, very wisely. You can pick the things that you watch on TV. You can choose the movies that you go see. You can choose the places you put yourself. Imagine the litany of choices that Noah had to make to keep himself walking with God. And change yourself here to make some of those same choices in your life that you know Noah would have made if he were in your shoes. We have to understand that God's grace is extended to us freely, but it's certainly not something that is to be taken for granted. When you see this word up here on the screen, grace, what thoughts does it conjure in your mind? We think about grace, we talk about grace. It's a real Bible-y word and something that we talk about a whole lot at church. But when you think about grace, what are those thoughts? Do you understand grace as being kind of like whiteout, you know, that'll just kind of take it away so you can make as many mistakes as you want, because there it is just to use as often as you need? Do you think about grace as a license to sin? Here's where a lot of people are in their view of grace. They get to a point where they do things that they know are wrong. They do things that they know are wrong. And they say, well, God's grace is going to cover that. I mean, Nobody's perfect, right? Nobody's perfect, people tell me. And they say that almost as if, you know, nobody's perfect, so why should I be any better than this? And a dangerous place to live. True, nobody's perfect. We'll be the first to tell that. But perfect is still the goal, right? Nobody's perfect, correct. But that doesn't mean stop trying, stop improving, stop chasing that ideal. Nobody's perfect. Yeah, we get it. That does not mean do whatever you want to do. And our imperfections will all be kind of tidied up and put a nice bow on because of God's grace. No. God's grace is not a license. God's grace is not some sort of comforting feeling with mediocrity. God's grace gives us what we could not, should not have any right to. In the world that Noah lived, sin ruined. We've seen that in number one. Sin messed everything up. And the consequence of that should have rightly affected Noah. But Noah was saved. Noah was spared. Why? Because of God's grace. That's what God's grace does. God's grace does not take somebody who's not really trying best and say, well, you're better than the people around you. You know, let's go ahead and save you. No. Noah was not somebody who was just kind of half doing it. Noah was a person who was striving to be excellent in a world that was wicked. I'm sure he had conversations with himself. He's like us. We're like him. We're the same in this. And I'm sure there were those days, those moments of days where Noah said, what's the point? Why am I living this way? Nobody else is. What's going on here? What's the good in me doing this when nobody cares, seems to care, even takes notice? Noah was doing his best against all odds. And because Noah was doing his best, God's grace helped Noah do what he could not do. We have to, same for us. We have to do the same thing. Our best, right? God knows what your best is. You know what your best is. Be real honest with yourself, as we talked about in Bible class this morning. You have to have some self-evaluation, some soul-searching, some inventory, and give your very, very best to God. But know, even when you do give your very, very best to God, you're going to come short. And don't let that fact keep you in a place where you rob God. How do you rob God? Well, you rob God by not giving Him your best. So it's kind of a needle you have to thread with mind here. On the one hand, we know, spoiler alert, we're going to come up short. That's a bummer. Nobody likes that. But it's real. We're going to come up short. Even when we do our best, we're going to come up short. Just groan at that for a minute, because it's not fun, you know. And that's one side. The other side is you still better do your best, because God deserves it. And because God is looking for it. You can't do everything, but you have to do everything that you can do to make your efforts count, right? And God is more than willing to make up the difference when he sees, if he sees that we're doing our part. It's like what happened naturally with our kids. You know, my kids cleaning the house the way the house ought to be cleaned. I get that. Julie gets that. We know. But they can do some stuff, and they can do some stuff really, 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 really well. They can't do everything really, really, really well. They can't do everything like it needs to be, but they can do their jobs very, very, very well. And we know when they've put effort into their jobs versus when they've not, right? You know that as a parent. And so what's expected is that they do their part really, really, really well, and then when we're happy, most days happy, to pick up the difference. God knows what our part is. He knows what we're capable of. He doesn't expect us to do anything that is outside what we're capable of. But he does expect us to do everything that you are capable of. Let me say it again. God knows what we're capable of, and he does not expect us to do anything that is beyond our capabilities, but he expects us to do everything that we can do. Everything that we can do. And even when we do that, we come up a little short. But that's okay, because God's grace is there to make up that difference. It's not a system to be played. The forgiveness of sins, God's grace, that's not a high-stakes game of cat and mouse. This system of grace needs to keep us disciplined. This system of grace needs to keep us striving for the very best, even though we know we will fall short of it. A lot of people just make a mockery of God's grace and do whatever they want to do, live whatever kind of mediocre, half-Christian, half-world life they want to live. Really, when push comes to shove, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'll say God's grace needs to come in here and fix this mess I've made. In a sermon a while back, I asked you this question that I still think of. If you only do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, if that's your life, if that is your relationship with God, if that is your relationship with the church, I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, if I want to do it. If that's you, who are you really serving? Who are you really serving? Answer, not God. That's what King Saul learned in 1 Samuel chapter 15. When he did what he wanted to do, how he wanted to do it, when he wanted to do it, that put Saul in charge. Saul was serving himself. And when that describes you, you're serving yourself and not God. And that's the mockery that so many people make out of grace. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, why I want to do it. And God's grace, Ephesians 2:8, it's going to come and just make it all okay. No. No, it won't. God's grace is there, accessible to all of us when we are best. God knows what it is. Most of the times we know what that is too. God's grace is there to save us. Another big concept we get in Genesis chapter 6 is faith, spelled correctly on this slide. Thank you very much. Faith is a big concept, big theme in the story of Noah's Ark. We're told in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, Noah did all that God commanded him. We're told that Noah did all that God commanded him in chapter 7, verse 5. That's called obedience. And in fact, sometimes when I preach this passage. I call that obedience. The Bible calls that obedience, but the Bible also calls that faith. Faith and obedience are joined. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith Noah moved. By faith Noah obeyed. And we know that he did obey. There is sin, that's the problem. There is grace, that's the answer. There is faith that needs to be worked. Noah had to believe. The only real way you believe is by obeying. If you believe that it's going to rain outside and this ark is the only place for you to be saved, you're going to get in that ark. If you believe that God is coming again and that sin is going to ruin this world again and that Christ is the only place to be saved from that, if you believe that, then you'll get into Christ. And do that this morning by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you're ready for that, we are ready to help you. If you have already taken those steps, God bless you. We know that it's challenging to be a Christian. We know the pervasive problem of sin. We get it. We understand the nature of temptation. We understand how sometimes we can be lulled into a complacent relationship with God where we just kind of do our own thing and expect that His grace is going to make it all okay. We understand all of that. We know that, been there. And if you're there this morning, let us help you through that. It's not a place in which you can please God. That mindset is not a place in which you can please God. Work through it. You have to work through it. And you don't have to work through it alone, because we're happy to help. If you need to repent of sins, we're here for you as friends, as family, as people who can understand and sympathize, because we've been there too. We invite you, while we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.